Well, let's go ahead and get started with prayer since last week I forgot, even though I'm teaching on prayer. So let's go before the throne. Father God, we just thank you again for another great day that you've given us. I thank you for not being as hot as it has been these past few weeks. Just thank you for all the time of worship that you allowed us to have this morning, studying 1 Corinthians and studying Timothy, Lord. Just thank you for those fruitful studies. Thank you for the study that you're about to that's about to go forth tonight. We just ask that you will prepare our hearts and minds to receive this study on prayer, that it would be fruitful and nourishment for our spiritual bodies, Lord. We just thank you for it. In your name we pray. Amen. So as I started last week, we started with a study on prayer. I titled the study, Prayer God's Way, the Disciples' Prayer. And as I said last time, the whole reason I called it the Disciples' Prayer is because I kind of personally view John 17 as the Lord's Prayer, where he's actually personally praying a prayer for himself and for the disciples. And then here with our particular passage that we're going to be dealing with, Matthew 6 and Luke 11, dealing with that as the disciples' prayer, where Jesus is actually teaching his disciples how to pray. So it's kind of their prayer model. And from there, this is kind of a part two of a four-part series where we're kind of looking at the chief end of man being to glorify God and to enjoy him forever, and just kind of also dealing, tying this in as far as how to teach new believers to live the Christian life and the basics and foundation that they need. And like I said in our first study, it's the first thing that they need to do is to be able to read the Bible and have an appreciation for it. So that was the first study, a heart to study God's word. And then what we're dealing with now is prayer, because once you have an appreciation for the word of God, you need to be able to take what you've learned in studying and apply it to your prayer life so that you can come to know and commune with the Lord. So just kind of a brief recap of what we did last week. We first looked at what is prayer, and we looked at the American Heritage Dictionary, which defined it as a reverent petition made to God or an act of communication with God, such as devotion, confession, praise, or thanksgiving. And then also just from a Bible dictionary, saying that it involves the dialogue between God and people. So basically, in a nutshell, that's what God, that's what prayer is. And then from there, the rest of the study last week really looked at the why and the when of prayer, looking at reasons why we pray. We looked at eight different reasons, which I'll quickly go through again. Then we also looked at the when of prayer, which dealt with prayer in the mornings and prayer in the evenings, looking at how Jesus patterned his own personal life. We saw that he got up early in the morning to pray, but we also saw that he got away in the evenings to pray also. And then even we saw that he got away often to pray, so we really don't know when those times were, but we know that he got away often. And then we're going to look at that a little bit again today as we're looking at the how of prayer. So going through the eight reasons again of why we pray. The first reason we pray is because God commands us to pray, which is probably the most obvious answer. If you go through all throughout Scripture, especially the New Testament, you can see command after command after command of God and his apostles telling us that we need to pray. And then secondly, we pray because of Jesus' example. We constantly see him throughout the Gospels constantly getting away to pray. We see him praying in the morning, praying in the evening, just constantly praying, staying in touch with the Lord so that he can do the ministry that the Lord has set before him. And then thirdly, we pray because of the example of the disciples and others throughout Scripture. All throughout the Old Testament, we see people like Daniel, David, and even in the New Testament, all the apostles, we see them constantly praying. So all throughout Scripture, we have a consistent example of prayer throughout the Scriptures. And then the fourth reason we have is we pray to have fellowship with God, which is probably one of the most important reasons that why we need to pray, is so that we can have fellowship with God, know more about him as we study our word, which should be coupled with our prayer lives. And then the fifth point is we pray to communicate with God, which kind of ties in from with the fourth reason. Then for our sixth reason, we see that we pray to receive spiritual nurture and nourishment. And from here, we can see that as we study the Word of God, we're constantly learning and taking in spiritual truth. And in order to be able to help us digest that, we're coupling that with prayer and communicating with God. And as we do that, we're able to receive spiritual nourishment. And then our seventh reason is that we pray to obtain results. And once again, all throughout Scripture, we see God's people praying unto Him, praying for whatever it is that they need, whether it be a difficult circumstance that they're in, whether they're in jail, or whether they're somebody is sick. We see them praying, and as a result of their prayer, we see God answering their prayer. So we can see that we pray to obtain results, and even in our present stewardship, in our prayer meetings here, we're constantly praying for people to get well, for people that are traveling, different things like that. We're praying so that we can see results of our prayers, seeing that people are traveling safely, that they're healed from their sicknesses, that they're able to cope with any thing that may come their way. And then finally, we see that we pray because it allows us to become a fruitful witness for Christ. And we looked at Acts 10 with Peter's encounter with Cornelius and how he was praying and how Cornelius was praying and how God used both of their prayers to interact with one another and how it eventually led to Peter giving a gospel message to his entire family and all of them coming to know the gospel of Jesus Christ and come to salvation. So we can see that there. And just as a point of reference, I got all of these points from a book by Bill Bright that he wrote on the basics of prayer. I forget the title right offhand. And as I said, this is just a summary and no means exhaustive. And then the next one we looked at was, when should we pray? And as I've already said, we looked at the example of Jesus. First and foremost, we see that the first time that he prayed was in the morning. We saw that in Mark 1:35. We can turn to that real quick. Very short passage of scripture, but it gives us our first instance of prayer. And we read here, early in the morning while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. So as we went through all these points, we just constantly saw with the ministry of Jesus and then bringing in other passages, we see that there is an importance for praying in the mornings. And then we saw in Matthew 14:23 that the second time Jesus got away to pray consistently was in the evening. After he had spent a whole day doing ministry, he got away to himself to just pray to God, spend time recuperating, spend time just in fellowship with God, because throughout his entire day, he really didn't have time to do that. So we can see here that he spend time in the evening to get away with God. And then one of the things that I did point out about praying in the evenings is that I know with myself personally, the last thing on my mind in the evening is normally the first thing on my mind in the morning. So this kind of sets a good pattern here, because if we're praying in the evening, then more often than not, prayer is going to be one of the first things on our mind in the morning. So it helps kind of set that pattern for our lives. Then we see here a few other passages such as Mark 6:46-47, Luke 6:12, and a few others like Psalm 119:148 and Acts 16:25. And then we see also a third time for prayer is just any time throughout the day. And we see here 1 Thessalonians 5:17, where Paul is telling us to pray without ceasing, which basically is an imperative that lets us know to just constantly pray. So whenever we have an opportunity to pray, we should go before the throne of grace and just spend time with the Lord. And then we had a few other passages there. But the thing that we want to start looking at today is, how do we pray? Because we know why we're praying. We know when we're to pray. But we really want to get into the gist of how do we actually come to the Lord and pray. And as far as this study is concerned, this is one of the greatest and most important questions that we can ask ourselves, because even if you know why you're praying and when you're to pray, if you don't know how to pray, then it's kind of a fruitless task in and of itself. So this, as I said earlier, the two scriptures that we're really going to look at are the prayer model that Jesus gave to his disciples on two different instances, and in Matthew 6 and in Luke 11. And in Matthew 6, this is early on in Jesus' ministry during the Galilean ministry, while he was giving the Sermon on the Mount. And then also in Luke 11, this was during his final Judean and Perean ministry. And this is where his disciples actually came to him asking, John the Baptist taught his disciples how to pray. Can you teach us how to pray? So apparently they must have forgotten what he taught them in Matthew chapter 6 on the Sermon on the Mount. So it was kind of interesting to see it retaught in Luke 11. So first thing that we want to do is really dive into Matthew chapter 6, which is going to be our main passage for the rest of this study. But before we really get into the actual prayer model itself, we want to look at the few passages before, because it really gives us a context as to what should motivate our prayer and the kind of heart that we need to have when we're coming to the Lord in prayer. So let's go ahead and read through this entire passage, and then we'll get into the heart of the study for today. Starting with verse 5. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you have need before you ask. Pray then in this way. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So this is the main passage that we're going to be dealing with as we're looking at prayer God's way, the disciples' prayer. And the first thing that we see in Matthew 5 and 6 is that Jesus is giving a warning against praying with improper motives. We see here that he's saying, when you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites. And then he goes on to say what some of the things that they like to do, saying that they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners. And that word in and of itself is a pretty interesting study. And doing that so that it can be seen by men. And then as a result of that, that they have their reward. So that's one of the first things that we really want to look at in doing this particular study. And one of the first things I really want to note about this particular passage is just Jewish life in general, because we see that if you do a study on Jewish life, we see that at the very least they prayed three times a day. It was 9 o'clock in the morning, 12 noon, and 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So the third, the sixth, and the ninth hour of the day, according to the Jewish manner of time. So they prayed those three times a day, and they prayed the Shema, which started in Deuteronomy 6:5, and the passages following that. Then there was another prayer that they prayed also. And then even in the midst of that, there were other prayers that they prayed according to different events that the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees kind of set up from there for Jewish prayer life. Because one of the main things that we see is that the Jews really saw prayer as a mode of worship and worshiping God. So it was something that was very important to them. And as far as prayer is concerned, with the third, the sixth, and the ninth hour prayers, it was something very important to them. So no matter what they were doing, if they were out in the market or on the street, when it came time to pray, they stopped what they were doing and prayed that prayer. So, which is kind of what Jesus is really getting into as far as this particular passage. Because he says, they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. And first thing that we really notice here is that they love to stand and pray. That in and of itself isn't really a big deal, because we, just from studying Jewish culture, standing up and praying is a very basic thing. A lot of Jews stood up to pray, so that really wasn't a big deal. but it was their motivation for why they were standing up to pray in the synagogues and in the streets. That's why Jesus was making such a big deal out of it. And then also in the praying on the street corners, and why is this important? And we can see this in, if we go back up to verse 2, because it reads, "So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men." And here, once again, Jesus Christ is giving a reason and a motivation for why we're doing different things and why we're being charitable. And the particular word that's used in verse 2 for streets is roume, which it refers to narrow streets. So they were kind of doing this in narrow streets where there really weren't a lot of people around. That's where a lot of the poor may have been, because it really wasn't a high traffic area. So when you're considering outcasts of society, they really wouldn't be in a lot of the public places. So when you come back down to verse 5, you see that they love to stand on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Then in the Greek, this is another word entirely. And this is the word platus, which means wide streets. So they were standing on the corners of wide streets. And when you look at that, you can see that these wide streets would be heavy traffic areas. So you kind of look at it as like being on 35 or somewhere where it's just heavy traffic constantly to and fro. So when it came time to pray, they made sure that they were in these high traffic areas so that when it came time to pray, they made sure that everybody heard them and everybody saw them so that they could be seen for what they were doing. And this isn't what Jesus wants us to do when we're praying. So as we can see that this overall prayer isn't intended for a public display, but instead it's meant to be a private matter between man and God. So even just with Jewish society in general, with them praying in the streets or praying wherever they were, that in and of itself wasn't a big deal, but it was their motivation for why they were doing that. They were praying so that they could be seen by men and looked at as having a high status. Like the Pharisees, they would make sure that they pronounced every single word correctly of their prayer. And then you'd have others that would say it very quickly so they could get on with the rest of their day. Then you had others that would just do it loudly just so they could be heard. And looking at that, what was their reason for doing that? And it was for the status that came along with that. It wasn't because they wanted to sincerely worship the Lord, which is one of the things that prayer should really be about, which really Jesus gets into with the rest of the verse in verse 6. And one of the things that we see in verse 6 is that Jesus is giving us a word describing who our prayer should be directed to. So reading verse 6 again. "But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." So what we can see from this verse is that the whole reason for prayer is to spend time with God. And with prayer comes a certain amount of seriousness. So when you're praying to God, you really want to get away to where you can be intimate with Him. Like when I'm spending time with my wife, I love to spend time with her out in public, but at the same time, my most intimate times with her aren't in the public where everybody else can see. We have our most intimate conversations when we're in our bedroom alone, where nobody else can hear what we have to say to one another. And the same kind of thing should happen in our prayer lives. Yes, we can pray in public when we come to public prayer meetings. That's a great thing. But our most intimate times with God are when we spend one-on-one time with them away from everybody else. So this is really a word to describing who we should be praying to. And even if we are overheard in our prayers, it's not really that big of a deal, because the whole matter is, it's a heart issue. What is our motivation for prayer? So if we're praying sincerely to God, wanting to worship Him, then that's what motivates our prayers, and that's what God is really looking for when we're praying unto Him. I was actually listening to a podcast by John MacArthur this week, and he was talking about when he overheard his son praying. He went away back into one of the back rooms in the house and was just praying to the Lord to save him. And then John MacArthur just happened to come in and overhear him, and he just stood at the door listening to him. And one of the things that he pointed out was he just instinctively knew that he needed to get somewhere quiet away from everybody else to pray to God. It wasn't something that he had taught his son, but he just knew instinctively that that's what he needed to do so that he could have that intimate time with God. And then from there, he just went on to share the gospel with him, and he was able to accept Christ at that particular time. So that was very interesting. And this shows how instinctive prayer is to us and how we have the right motives when we have a pure heart. And then moving on to verse 7 and 8, we see that Jesus is giving us a warning against vain repetitions in prayer. And we see here, when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you have need before you ask him. So one of the main things that we want to take away from this passage is that there's not a whole lot of reason for us to spend a lot of time constantly repeating ourselves in prayer. There is a time when, let me rephrase that. When we come to prayer, a lot of times it's okay to pray for the same thing when we're expecting results, like praying for the church building on Cross Park Drive. We're constantly praying about it because we haven't seen the results and the fruit of that yet. So we're constantly coming to the prayer asking for results, but at the same time, we're not doing it with vain motives. We're not doing it thoughtlessly. We're intimately and seeking the Lord, waiting for an answer to prayer. But we see here with the Gentiles, when they're worshiping their pagan gods, they just had prayers that they just recited over and over again, just constantly repeating themselves. And by doing that, they thought that the gods would hear them for their many words. And one of the things that I really noted when I was doing the study on this particular prayer itself, we've made this prayer model a vain repetition. We're constantly saying it over and over again, just kind of like, now I'll lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And when we're doing that, it's just a vain repetition. There's no thought to it. It's like even I've kind of noticed with my kids at home, when we're saying grace, they're just saying the same prayer over and over again. There's really no meaning to it. Yes, it's teaching them the importance of prayer, but in and of itself, that prayer has no importance to them. But that's one of the main things that we need to keep in mind when we're coming to the Lord in prayer, is that we don't need to be thoughtless in our prayers. We need to have our mind interact with God. We need to think about what we're praying about. We need to really engage the text of Scripture, engage God, pray Scriptures back to him, to all kinds of different things, and really be engaged with our prayer life, because that's one of the things that we really need to keep in mind. Because if we get to a point where we're just constantly praying the same thing over and over again and just constantly repeating ourselves, we're not going to really see fruit born from our prayer life. And then, as I already said, recited prayers repeatedly are basically thoughtless and not what God wants from us, and nor is he really pleased with them. So from there, we can actually see, we can actually see a few scriptures, which we're going to get to in a moment, but just as a general rule of thumb, what we can see Jesus telling us here is that we know that God hears our prayers before we even pray them, so there's really no need for us to constantly repeat ourselves over and over again thinking that he's going to hear us because we keep praying this prayer over and over. So I'm not going to keep praying for my kids to have some common sense on certain things. Just keep praying it over and over again, just mindlessly doing it because I think God's going to hear me because I keep saying it over and over again. But knowing that he knows what I have need of before I even ask, so there's no need to even repeat myself over and over again hoping that he's going to hear me, because Scripture assures us that if we pray to him and if we're in fellowship, that he is going to hear our prayers. And then we even see quite a few passages in Scripture that tell us to be of a few words. So we can also apply this to our prayer lives, and we can see this in Ecclesiastes 5:2 and Matthew 23:14. And we'll take a look at both of these passages of Scripture, starting with the Ecclesiastes passage. And let's go ahead and start with verse 1. Guard your steps as you go to the house of God, and draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools. For they do not know they are doing evil. Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore let your words be few. And I mean, this verse sums it up for us very plainly. I mean, how much more clearly can you state it? God is in heaven, we're on earth, so we know that he's perfect and everything else. So apparently he knows what we have need of before we ask. So there's really no reason for us to be many with our words, thinking that praying long prayers are going to bring us any kind of benefit just for the sake of praying a long prayer. If all we have to say is just a few words, then say those few words and be done with it. And then we can go over to Matthew 23:14 and see what this gospel has to say about being brief in our prayers. And here we see a passage where Jesus is condemning the Pharisees, starting with verse 13. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people, for you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense you make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation. And here we just see Jesus giving a word of condemnation as far as long prayers. The Pharisees prided themselves on praying long prayers, especially in the synagogues and in public. And they thought because they prayed long prayers that they would be thought highly of by the people. Yet, in the eyes of God, this really meant nothing because they were praying long prayers just for the sake of men, as we saw back in Matthew 6, that Jesus tells us that that those people have their reward right in front of them. So that's one of the main things about prayer also, is concerning your motive. When you're looking at, if you're doing it for the wrong reasons, one of the main things that you're going to walk away from is whatever your reason for doing it was, if you got that, then that's your reward. If you didn't get it, then so be it. But you're not going to get a reward from God because you didn't have the right motives in coming to prayer. Then we can also look at a few more passages that show us prayers that are no more than just a few words. So giving us more confirmation that we don't need to have long prayers when we're coming to the Lord. So we can see that in 1 Kings 18, 36 and 37, 1 Chronicles 4:10, Luke 23:34, and Acts 7:60. And we're going to go ahead and look at all these passages in order. And here we see a prayer of Elijah, and it says, at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their back that you have turned their heart back again. And then just what we see here, this really isn't a long prayer in and of itself, but yet gets the message across to what he wanted to say, and God was pleased with it. And as a result, going through the rest of this, we see what he did with the prophets of Baal and how the Lord answered him. Going on with verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. And then we see from there that they seized the prophets of Baal, killed them all, and it went on from there. But here we just see a very short prayer and how the Lord answered it by consuming the sacrifice and showing that He was the one true God. And then going over to 1 Chronicles 4:10, we see another fairly short prayer. And here we have the Prayer of Jabez, which made a pretty popular book. But let's see. Now Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my border, and that your hand might be with me, and that you would keep me from harm, that it may not pain me." And God granted him what he requested. So, again, just another very short prayer that the Lord heard and answered. And then going over to the Gospels again, in Luke 23:34, we see yet again just another short prayer that was sent up to the Lord above. And this one is a prayer of Jesus while he's on the cross, and starting with verse... Starting with verse 32. Two others also, who were criminals, were being led away to be put to death with him. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." And then we know what happened in the rest of this particular passage yet. We see here just a very short prayer from Jesus asking his Father to forgive them for their ignorance in crucifying the Messiah. So even we see Jesus praying short prayers being a few words, which really gives us encouragement. If that's all we have to say, "Father, forgive them," then that's all we have to say unto the Lord, and he'll be pleased with that particular prayer. And then our final passage is in Acts 7:60, where we see just one more short prayer. And this is with Stephen the martyr. And let's go ahead and start with verse 54 so we can see it in its entire context. "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of the Lord and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their eyes and rushed at him with one impulse. When they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' Having said this, he fell asleep." So here we see two short prayers from Stephen, first one in 59 and then again in verse 60. The first one he's saying, "Lord, receive my spirit," asking him to receive him into heaven upon his death. And then finally, for... even in all of this, he's not holding it against them. He's asking the Lord to pardon what they're doing unto him, stoning one of the Lord's messengers. So here we can just see many examples throughout Scripture that we don't really need to be long-winded with our prayers. It's the heart of the matter, what's in our heart and what we have to say to the Lord that's really important. And if it's just a few words, then we can pray those words with confidence, resting assured that the Lord will hear us. So, moving ahead to Matthew 6, 7 and 8. Well, actually, we're already there. But we see a few more reasons. And as we already saw in verse 8, we don't need to pray repetitively because God already knows what we have need of before we ask Him. And that's really a great assurance, especially when you're looking at the full force of what's behind this particular prayer model. If you can go in knowing beforehand that the Lord knows what you have need of before you even ask, you can really come into prayer with a completely different mindset. You don't have to come in asking, thinking, okay, Lord, I need you to do this, this, and this. You can come to prayer knowing that He already knows what you have need of. You know that He already knows that you have a bill due next week and that you need finances to get it paid. He knows what's going to come your way. So you can come to prayer and not even have to really worry about that. And when we actually get into the prayer itself, we'll see that when we look at prayer, it's really not about us anyway. It's all about glorifying God, especially in this particular prayer model. And then one of the things I really like when I was looking at this particular prayer is that prayer is not ultimately about us telling God what we need or what we want. And I found a really interesting quote by Martin Luther when he was talking about this particular passage and just talking about prayer in general. And he quotes, "By our praying, we are instructing ourselves more than we are Him." And I found it to be really interesting, and I didn't really understand it at first until I really sat down and thought about it. And then I really came to the conclusion, looking at my own life, there are a lot of times where I come to prayer, I really don't have an answer. I have a problem that I'm really dealing with, and when I'm looking at it, I really have no idea how the Lord's going to come through. And then as I'm just talking to the Lord, praying and trying to figure it out, asking Him to help me, Lord, help me, Lord, help me. Then by the time I'm done praying, it's like, okay, I know what I need to do. So this really holds true to what Martin Luther was saying, is just by praying, we're instructing ourselves more than we are Him, because as we're praying and studying the Word, the Lord's going to instruct us on what we need to do in prayer. I'm thinking a lot of times when I'm talking to my friends and I have a problem that I'm dealing with, I'm just talking to them. Yeah, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know how to figure this out. And then by the time I'm asking them for help and they haven't even said a word, then by the time I'm done talking, I have the answer that I need. So prayer is kind of the same way. It's not that we're really looking for God to tell us what to do, but by our praying alone, God gives us, through the Holy Spirit, He gives us the answer that we need in order to know what to do. So we're not necessarily instructing Him on what He needs to do in our lives, but by our prayers, we're pretty much instructing ourselves on what we need to do that by having our lives line up with the Word of God. And then, just as a summary of all these particular verses, verses 5 through 8, the overall theme is that we need to have the heart, the right heart and motive when we're coming to prayer. Because if we don't have the right heart and the right mind, then we're really not praying the way that we need to pray. Because we're praying without the right motives, then we really can't rest assured that God's really going to hear us and answer our prayers. So, but if we are praying with the right motive and the right heart, then we can rest assured that He is going to hear our prayer. And by praying with the right motive, we're really going to see fruit born from our prayers. And then a final point, as far as how do we pray, is we simply just need to make our request known to God. And we can see that in John 14:13. And then by doing that, we can rest assured that He has heard us and we don't have to endlessly repeat ourselves. So we can go ahead and quickly look at John 14:13. starting with verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. So we just see here that Jesus himself is giving us assurance, as long as we're praying according to his will with the purpose of glorifying Jesus and glorifying God, that he will answer our prayers. So now we're really just going to get into an intro with the final 15 minutes or so of the Lord's Prayer. Well, the disciples' prayer, rather. And just kind of give a basic overview of what this prayer is all about before we get into a line-by-line study on it. And first things first, as I already said, that this prayer isn't meant to be recited as is, like we teach many of our kids to do, and a lot of people in general are taught to pray this prayer just as it is, but it's meant to be a model and a skeleton or an outline for us coming to the Lord in prayer. This is showing us the elements and components that we need to have when we come to prayer, not just praying this prayer itself, thinking that the Lord is going to be pleased with it. Even with a new believer, they shouldn't pray this prayer just as it is, outline it in the text, but they need to understand the concepts behind the text and what Jesus is laying out here so that they can properly pray unto the Lord. And then we can also see, just through the study of this particular passage, is that this prayer model can be broken down in many different ways, and then all of which reveal important aspects of the prayer and how God can be glorified through each and every word of this particular prayer. And in its most basic and proper sense, this prayer has two sections. The first section is glorifying God, which we can see in "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." That verse and a half right there is all about glorifying God and what he's going to do in our lives as a result of prayer. And what we see here are three petitions aimed at glorifying God and magnifying his holy name. And petition one, "Our Father who is in heaven." This is a petition towards God's holy name. And then petition number two, "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name." That's the first petition towards God's name. The second petition is towards his kingdom, "Your kingdom come." And then finally, the petition number three is towards his will, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So we see here three different petitions broken down as one segment that's all meant to glorify God. And then we see the second part is man's need. And that has three components as well. And these three final petitions are all centered around man's need and how God is able to fulfill those needs. And we see that in "Give us this day our daily bread," which is petition number four, which is asking God for our physical and spiritual sustenance. And then petition number five is for forgiveness of sins, "And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." And then finally, petition number six, which is for protection from temptation. "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil." So what we see here is just an overall breakdown of what this prayer is all about. It's about glorifying God first with the first half of the prayer, and then we're getting to our needs and how God is able to fulfill those needs. And that's one of the things that really surprised me about this prayer when I was looking at it. So a lot of times when we come to prayer, we're asking God what we need, and then if we have time at the end, we'll give him some praise. But yet we see here that the priority is God first, his priorities. And then once his priorities are set, then comes what we need. And if his priorities are set in our lives, then the final three petitions are kind of taken care of because we are in his will. And then I just want to read something from John MacArthur from his commentary on Matthew that kind of gives more of a breakdown as far as the different ways that this particular prayer can be broken down. Another indication of the prayer's divine comprehensiveness is seen in the seemingly endless schemes by which it can be outlined. When outlined from the perspective of our relationship to God, we see our Father, showing the father-child relationship. Hallowed be thy name, the relationship between the deity and the worshiper. Thy kingdom come, which is the relationship between the sovereign God and his subject. Thy will be done, which shows the relationship between master and servant. And then we see, give us this day our daily bread, showing the relationship between benefactor and beneficiary. Forgive us our debts, showing the Savior and the sinner. And do not lead us into temptation, giving us the relationship between the guide and the pilgrim. From the perspective of the attitude and spirit of prayer, our reflects unselfishness. Father reflects family devotion. Hallowed be thy name, reverence. Thy kingdom come, loyalty. Thy will be done, submission. Give us this day our daily bread, dependence. Forgive us our debts, penitence. Do not lead us into temptation, humility. Thine is the kingdom, triumph, and the glory, exaltation, and forever, hope. And then the last paragraph. In similar ways, the prayer can be outlined to show, one, the balance of God's glory and our need. Two, the threefold purpose of prayer, to hallow God's name, bring in his kingdom, and do his will. And three, the approach of present. Give us this day our daily bread. Past, which is forgive us our debts. And future, do not lead us into temptation. So, as we can see here, he just gives us a wealth of ways that we can break this prayer down. And all of it showing the relationship that we have to God and how it's all meant to glorify him. And then, as we can see, with just a few words, this prayer is very dynamic. Jesus doesn't give us a long, drawn-out prayer that we need to pray. He just gives us a very short prayer model, just a handful of verses. And when we add our own words to it, it can be infinitely expanded upon, and when we add our petition and praise to God. So we can very easily spend 15 or 20 minutes in prayer, glorifying God, giving him thanks for his name, asking for his will to be done in our lives, for his will to be done in the lives of others. We can spend a whole lot of time there. Then we can, when we're done with that, we can then go in and ask him for the needs that we have, praying for the lost, praying for any situations that we may have, praying for the sick, praying for world missions and all different things. And then we can pray for the forgiveness of our sins, and who knows how long that list can be. And then from there, we can finally ask him to not lead us into temptation. So as we can see, just this is just a very short prayer model, but when expanded out into what it should be, as we'll see in the rest of the study when we go line by line, just how comprehensive it really is, it can go from anywhere from 15 or 20 minutes to hours upon hours at a time. It just really depends on where your heart is at any particular moment in time. And even another thing to note about this particular prayer is not every time you're going to come to prayer, you're going to be doing this prayer outline. But one of the things I thought about when I was doing this particular study is when I looked at Jesus, I really wondered, okay, how did he pray when he came to the Lord in prayer? And I really thought about, with those long times in the mornings and in the evenings, this is probably the model that he used when he came to prayer. I mean, we don't have any real proof of that, but just looking at how he constantly spent time with the Father, and if he gave us this as a model for prayer, this had to be something that he probably used himself and was very familiar and intimate with. And just as we can really see just from looking at this prayer again, is that from start to finish, this prayer is singularly focused on God and aspects of who He is. From, as we looked at with the list from John MacArthur, showing that he is the Father, that He is the ultimate deity, that He is sovereign, that He is our master, that He is the one who gives us everything. He's going to be the one who supplies our daily bread. He is the Savior, the one who can forgive us of our sins. He is the one that can guide us with the Holy Spirit in every aspect of our lives. And with this prayer, we're to be devoted to Him, submitted to Him, loyal to Him, dependent upon Him, and humble in His presence, triumphant because we know that what the end is. So just all throughout this prayer, we can constantly see many ways in which He can be glorified. And then also one of the things that we can also see is that another way this prayer can be broken down is that in verse 9, our Father who is in heaven, we can see that we are showing God's paternity. He is our Father. For every believer, He is our Father. And even with the word our in and of itself, is showing that this isn't just a prayer of one person, but it's a prayer of a body of believers. This is something that we're to pray together. So not even just in our own when we're praying, but this should be something that we're praying when we're corporately praying and having fellowship with one another. And then, hallowed be your name. We're showing the priority of God. And your kingdom come, we're showing God's program. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're showing God's plan for our lives and what His plan should be and how we should incorporate it into our lives. And then with verse 11, we're showing God's provision. Give us this day our daily bread. And one of the things that we'll really see when we get into the study is that in Western society, this is something that we kind of take for granted. When we look at Jewish society, having bread on a daily basis wasn't something that was a given. So praying for this on a daily basis was something that was really important to the believers of the time, because a lot of times they really didn't know where bread was going to come from and how they were going to feed themselves or feed their children. So praying for the Lord to provide was a very real and important thing. Even in a lot of areas today, we see this kind of thing happening where we can see the importance of this prayer. And even as present day believers who have a lot, we can still use this as a means of thanking the Lord for giving us what we do have. And then in verse 12, we see, forgive us of our sins as we have forgiven our debtors. We can see that God's pardon is in effect. So this is where we're able to forgive others, as we see down in verses 14 and 15. God is able to also forgive us our sins because of what His Son did on the cross. That even gives us the ability to pray such a prayer as this. And then finally in verse 13, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We see God's protection in our lives, how He's able to protect us from the enemy if we allow Him to lead and guide us, which we can also see related over in James chapter 1 quite a bit. And then finally, we see God's preeminence in the latter part of the prayer, which isn't contained in the Luke passage, and isn't included in most manuscripts, but at the same time, it's here in our Bible, so we're going to deal with it. And here we can see, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. What we're seeing here is God's preeminence in our lives. So when we do that, so we can see how dynamic and powerful this prayer is when we really take into account the wonderfulness of this prayer. And I'm doing a study on worship right now for the third part of this series and looking at Romans 12, 1 and 2 real quick, kind of tie this in together. And here Paul states, Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And how is that going to happen? By prayer and studying the Word, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. But the main thing about this is that Paul is urging us by the mercies of God. And what are the mercies of God? It's everything that's contained within the Word of Scripture. So when we're looking at that, looking at the Word of Scripture, when we can understand how powerful and how amazing this prayer model is, when we apply it to our lives, we can really worship God with our lives and worship Him in our prayers. When we understand how magnificent His Word is, when we understand how awesome our prayer lives can be when we're praying with the right motives and with the right heart, wanting to worship God, not doing it for show or for anybody else, but wanting to sincerely worship God. And as we wrap our mind around these mercies of God, which is kind of summed up in Romans 1 through 11, we can really worship God with our lives, and prayer is one of those ways that we can do that, especially when we really understand what this prayer is all about and how it applies to our lives. So next week, Lord willing, we're going to start getting into the line by line of this particular prayer, looking at a little bit of word study and understanding what particular words mean and seeing what the prayer really has to say, not just on the surface, but looking at what Jesus' disciples would have understood this prayer to be. But for now, let's go ahead and close in prayer. Father God, we thank you for this message that you've given us. We thank you for the wonderfulness of prayer that you've given us, that we're able to come to your throne and worship you, and that we're able to have you hear our prayers and answer them, Lord. We thank you for that. We thank you for the work that Jesus did, allowing us to even come to you in prayer, confident to come before your throne of grace. We just thank you for this message. We thank you for the teaching that's going to come in the PMW in this next teaching hour, Lord. We thank you for it all. In your name we pray. Amen.